Brethren, if you will, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, I want to look at the first four verses as our primary teaching text, and then we'll look at a few other places as well. Verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." So I'm walking through five parts of a series that I'm calling Live Valuably, learning to appreciate yourself and others the way God does. Last time we looked at this declaration: because I am created by God in His image, because you are created by God in His image, you have inherent value. Today, I want us to consider this declaration: because I am blessed by God, because you are blessed by God, you have imparted value. Now, at a later date, just to kind of close this loop, we're going to look at these declarations: because you are redeemed by God through Jesus Christ, you have imputed value. Because you are sanctified by God through Jesus Christ, you have immense, and I even think increasing, value. And finally, because you are destined to glorify God by serving alongside Jesus Christ, you have infinite value. There they are. But today, because you are blessed by God, you have imparted value. So there's a trend that is taking place in sporting events where a local fan base will observe their favorite player, or maybe their best player, either at the free throw line or at some other part of the game, and they will begin this chant: MVP, MVP. What they're saying is that they think that their favorite player or their best player is the most valuable player, either on the team or in the league, at least the most valuable player on the court. In 1941, Ted Williams, a player for my beloved Boston Red Sox, was having an historic season. He accomplished a feat that has not been replicated since in Major League Baseball. For those of you that are baseball fans, in 1941, he finished the season with a .400 batting average. It hasn't been repeated. Williams also led the major leagues in every offensive statistical category, every single one. But the most valuable player that year was not Ted Williams. It was Joe DiMaggio of the New York Yankees. Now, DiMaggio had a good year. He hit .357, and that was the year he hit in 56 straight games. But this is the same Joe DiMaggio who, in his relationship with Marilyn Monroe, was the Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift of his day. Notice how I just brought these young people to where they understand who Joe DiMaggio was. Joe DiMaggio won the most valuable player that year. Now, make no mistake, receiving an award or a recognition like the most valuable player is the impartation, the imparting of value. The sports writers, the fans, observers declared that Mr. DiMaggio was the most valuable player. That's one of the elements of blessing, is being blessed, is the impartation of value. A blessing is the impartation of value from one to another. It is usually accomplished through audible or physical means or both. And it implicitly awaits a response. So it can be that someone speaks a blessing over you, or it can be that someone places their hands on you as a form of blessing. Here's what I want you to consider, though, as we look at this experience that Abram had with God. What if the delivery of the most valuable player, if the declaration of the most valuable player occurred in advance, before the season ever unfolded, before any pitch was thrown? The sports writers and the fans and observers declared, well, you are going to be the most valuable player. Because that's what's happening here. In advance, God is declaring to Abram how valuable he is and how valuable he will be. John O'Donohue wrote this: a blessing awakens future wholeness. We use the word foreshadow for the imperfect representation of something that is to come. We could say that a blessing forebrightens the way. When a blessing is invoked, a window opens in eternal time. So that's what I want to share with you today. Because you have been blessed by God, you also have imparted value. And I want us to look at this concept of blessing from four distinct ways. One is this: a blessing from God is infinitely more powerful than any other. So what we see in Genesis chapter 12 in this exchange between God and Abram is this idea that God can bless in a way that you and I cannot. Infinitely greater than what you and I can perform. But I also want you to recognize that as soon as a blessing is delivered, or actually concurrent with the blessing, is a calling, is an expectation. God is awaiting a response. Notice that the blessing is anticipatory. Kind of like we heard in the sermonette, clap your hands, all you people, in anticipation of what God is going to do and how God is going to do it. What is the response that God wanted from Abram? What is the response that God wants from you and I when he blesses us? It's faith. It's obedience. It's a willingness to surrender to the will of God. You're going to see that the blessing from God is permanent. It's enduring. It calls for us to overcome. Turn to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, and I want you to see some ongoing information and the sequence of how God is going to do this, or did this, in the life of Abram. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. There was the response that God was looking for from Abram. He believed in the Lord. Let's continue to Genesis 17, verses 1 through 10. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Now, already, I want you to notice that God is using a play on words, because Abram's name means exalted father, even though at this point he had no children. Notice that God is doing the anticipatory declaration. You shall be a father of many nations. Verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham." The word, the name Abraham means father of a multitude. So God is taking the blessing, the exaltation, to the next level. Not only you, childless Abram, are going to be father, or exalted father, you're now going to be father of a multitude. "For I've made you a father of many nations." Verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Verse 9, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations." The blessing, the expectation, the response, the call, all of this is part of this sequence. Now, it's interesting to me that although the Bible tells us that Noah was chosen because of his righteousness, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, because Noah was righteous, he was chosen. But we don't find that designation here with Abram. This blessing, this impartation of value, is entirely based on God's decision. He chose Abram. It was also God's decision to enter into covenant. And this will be the ongoing and unfolding covenant that God will keep this tiny nation of people, relatively tiny throughout the history of the world, keep this tiny nation of people alive. And this nation will keep God's name alive throughout history. God has chosen to impart value, to bless the Jews as his people, and he will ultimately continue this by imparting those value to those of us who call upon the name of Jesus. That value is imparted to us. But make no mistake here either. God expects a response. One scholar wrote this: "Yahweh is not suggesting that Abram think about a possible relocation or a possible vocation. It's less of an invitation than it is a summons. The call is devastatingly comprehensive. Leaving means abandoning all security, not to an established nation, but the promise of one that is yet to come. This is the call." We learn more in Hebrews chapter 6. Turn there with me, if you will. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, notice the sequence. God calls concurrently. God blesses. God expects a response. As we respond, as Abram responded, God would continue to bless. God would continue to hold those who follow him. These four things about blessing. Number one, I want us to explore how God blesses man and therefore imparts value. If you want to, you can put it in your notes, how God blesses you and therefore imparts value. The second is this, how man blesses another man by invoking the name of God and therefore imparts value. If you want to put it in your notes, you can this way. How you bless someone else by invoking the name of God. Then there's a third. And it's going to sound like I don't mean for it to sound so much dramatically less than what I just said, but we're going to discuss it. Number three. How man blesses man and therefore imparts value. Or if you want to put it in your notes, how you bless someone else. Now, notice what I left off was by invoking the name of God. We'll discuss. And the fourth is how man blesses God. How you can bless God. The word blessing comes from the Hebrew barak. I mean, technically, it's B-R-K, but if we want to put some vowels in there, it's typically understood as barak, and it literally means to kneel. To kneel. And it will inform our understanding of blessing if we keep that at the forefront of our mind. Let's begin. Oh, here we go. Steve, you need to pay attention to your own slides. Let's begin and talk about how God blesses us, how God blesses you. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 113, verse 4. Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Watch verse 6, though. Who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes of his people. Remember, to bless is to kneel. I love this imagery that we serve a God who is high and exalted, and yet he stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. This is the fundamental distinction between the God of the Bible and other religious expressions. The other so-called gods say, if you'll just reach higher and say the right words and stand on the right foot and use the right posture, then maybe, just maybe, I will be pleased with your offering. But that's not what we find here. What we find here is the God who created you is now imparting blessing on you, and he's stooping to be a part of this. We see the pinnacle of this in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it begins with a discussion of the Logos, the one who would become Christ. In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, we see an expression of this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Perhaps you know that you and I have a very special appreciation for this verse, because we are obedient to keep God's holy days the way He prescribed them, because we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, because we get to participate in this annual celebration where we participate in temporary dwellings. This verse can resonate with us because it means, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word lived among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see this as an act of blessing? That even the God of the universe who created you recognized that you could not approach Him without a sacrifice, without a way. And Jesus Christ became that way. There's another place where I want you to see this connection between blessing and call that I also think you and I have a special appreciation for, because it has to do with the Sabbath day. There are two recitations of the Sabbath day, of the Ten Commandments, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20, and let's look at the first one. Because the language between the Exodus account of the Ten Commandments and the Deuteronomy account of the Ten Commandments is different ever so slightly. And I think what you'll see from recognizing the difference is this connection between blessing and the call and the expectation, the response. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Here's what I want you to see. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Lord declared, imparted value to this seventh day. And His expectation will be that we honor it, that we keep it holy. Now go to the Deuteronomy account in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. There was a blessing. Now watch this. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, here's what I want you to see. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The first iteration, God blessed the Sabbath day. Second iteration, God's commanding you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, they're both commandments. The expectation is the same, but notice how the language tells us this connection between blessing and response. When God blesses, God calls. When God calls, He expects a response. He summons a response. So let's talk about how you bless someone else by invoking God's name. How you can bless someone, literally. I want you to consider the possibility that when you commit to pray someone, pray for someone, that you actually consider the possibility that you will say a blessing over them. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, we get a glimpse of what it's like to bless someone by invoking the name of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. This is the way you shall bless. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Now, this was a priestly blessing given to the priest to bless the people, but you and I are preparing to serve in a kingdom of priests. So you and I need to begin to understand and flex our blessing muscles and begin to practice this process of blessing. It's a little weird. I'm just going to say it. Maybe you were thinking it, but I'm going to say it because I actually tried it. I've been studying and meditating and just poring over the concept of blessing. And then I had opportunity to bless someone. I don't know how well it went, but I dipped my toe in and I blessed someone. Let me explain. I was in a conversation with a young man who grew up in the Church of God. And he was describing how he and his brother both grew up in the Church of God. Same parents, same church experience. And then when they grew up and become adults, they went vastly different directions. Sound familiar to anybody in the room? And as an adult, he said he was finding that he and his wife were taking very seriously the Sabbath and putting into practice some Sabbath habits for he and his family that were special. Very meaningful. His brother was continuing a different path, had made some mistakes, and was continuing to struggle with whether or not he was going to take seriously his relationship with God. I heard in this brother's voice some real concern. I heard some genuine affection, but I also heard a bit of a sternness as he thought about his brother coming into his home on the Sabbath day for a meal, and would he respect the processes that he and his wife were putting into place? Would he keep the Sabbath day holy like he and his wife did? And I thought immediately about those of us who have been in prodigal situations, those of us who have proverbially said to our father, "Give us our inheritance because we want to go spend it now." And I thought about some of you who may have been consistent and faithful through the years and determined to follow God's way of life without fail. And I thought about this young man that I was talking to, and I wanted to bless him. And I thought, I don't know how this is going to come out because I don't want to talk like King James English. I do prayest that thou would enjoy the manifold blessings of God. I did not want that. Here's what I told him. When your brother, like the prodigal son, comes to himself, and decides that it would be fine if he could just be a servant in his father's house, may God give you the mercy and the grace to receive your brother as one who was dead and is now alive. Now, it was my first attempt. But as I look back, here's what I believe God's Holy Spirit led me to do. One, declare faith. I didn't say, well, you know, if your brother kind of gets right, if he makes some better decisions, if, perhaps, I said, when your brother comes to himself. And the other thing I did was I asked God to give this young man mercy. I blessed him. I encourage you to do the same thing. It's going to feel weird. If you've never done it, it's going to feel weird. Your language may not be quite what you want it to be. It may sound a little clunky coming out. You may get rolled eyes or a really serious case of skepticism in return. Bless anyway. I invoked God's name when I blessed him. Now, sometimes we bless others and we don't invoke the name of God. As a matter of fact, we do this often, whether we know it or not. Our words become power when they're spoken. I read this morning from James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This is always an indictment of me and anybody else who talks a lot. James 3, verses 8 and 9, no one can tame the tongue. Nervous laughter. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, in the likeness, in the image of God. So how we bless someone. I'm going to explain this with three very short explanations. I call them the good, the bad, and the complicated. Here's the good. That well-worn line from the movie The Help. Abilene, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. Do you realize that's a blessing? So if I spoke that over you, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. Is there anything more heartfelt to a child or a child of God than to hear, you're important. I see you. I hear you. I want to understand you. I want to be your friend. These are blessings. That's the good. It's that simple. Then there's the bad. Now, I could easily pick out bad just by watching the news, going on my Twitter feed, watching cable television, or overhearing people in the grocery store. The bad surrounds us. I decided, for the sake of, I guess, generosity, to go back to 1893. In September 1893, Winston Churchill was admitted on his third attempt to the Sandhurst Military College. He wrote to his father and said, "I was so glad to be able to send you the good news on Thursday." His father, a former chancellor and leader of the House of Commons, wrote back a week later. You should be ashamed of your slovenly, happy-go-lucky, harum-scarum style of work. Uh-oh. Never have I received a really good report of your conduct from any headmaster or tutor. Always behind, incessant complaints of a total want of application to your work. You have failed to get into the 60th Rifles, the finest regiment in the Army. You have imposed on me an extra charge of some 200 pounds a year. Do not think that I'm going to take the trouble of writing you long letters after every failure you commit and undergo. I no longer attach the slightest weight to anything you may say. If you cannot prevent yourself from leading the idle, useless, unprofitable life you have had during your school days, you will become a mere social wastrel, one of the hundreds of public school failures, and you will degenerate into a shabby, unhappy, and futile existence. You will have to bear all the blame for such misfortunes. Your mother sends her love. Do you hear that? Now, I suspect that some under the sound of my voice are thinking to themselves and maybe even saying back to me, yeah, but Steve, I was spoken to in a similar way, and I used it as fuel. It drove me. It drove me to be better, to be smarter, to be engaged, to be successful. And I think there's some truth to that. I suspect this is what drove Churchill. But it's risky. It's dangerous. I compare it to the solid rocket booster that takes the space shuttle up into orbit. It's volatile. And it will absolutely take you as high as you think you want to go. But just like, and my apologies in advance to the NASA guys in the room, but just like the space shuttle has a different propulsion system to bring it back into the atmosphere, it is more controlled, it's more deliberate. This kind of fuel, this kind of speech over a young person or a person of any age is volatile. It will send you into space, but it won't bring you home. That's the good and the bad. So here's the complicated. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine. At the time, he was probably approaching 70. And a good friend, an interesting guy. And he started telling me about his relationship with his father. And he said, I always knew my dad loved me, always. He would say this, I love you, son. There is nothing you could do that would make me love you anymore. And there's nothing you could do that would make me love you any less. Beautiful, isn't it? That declaration, that blessing, I love you unconditionally. His father was a mechanic, an all-around handy man, all-around capable of fixing and replacing and doing amazing things with his hands. Skip, not so much. Matter of fact, the handiest thing I ever saw Skip do was take his gas-permeable contact lens out, put it in his mouth and clean it, and then pop it back in his eye. This is Skip. He said, when I work with my dad, he would say things like, bring me that flathead screwdriver. Not that one, Skip. The other flathead screwdriver. No, not that one. That's not a flathead. Bring me that wrench. And Skip would bring the wrong thing. His dad, patient, generous, would say, not that one. Oh, Skip, I'm not sure you're ever going to be able to do anything useful. 70-year-old Skip told me, I knew then and I know now that I was loved. But I believed equally that I was incompetent. It's complicated. There's the good, there's the bad, and there's the complicated. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You were called to this. You were blessed. And as part of that, there was an impartation of value. Now you're being called to bless. Part of this exhortation that I have for you to live valuably is to bless others through a deliberate use of your words and occasionally appropriate touch. I don't have a lot of time to go into that, but the touch that would be used typically in the Bible for a blessing is on the head, on the back of a head. Occasionally, a hand on the shoulder. If someone is willing, a hug, a handshake. These are all appropriate measures by which we can bless. I think it's interesting that modern science, and again, to the healthcare professionals in the room, you know, bear with me, but modern science suggests that when we approach a baby, we don't need to put our hands on that baby's hands, because we put our hands on that baby's hands, and where does that baby's hands go? But right into their mouth. And who knows, your hands may have been in your mouth. We don't want your hands in the baby's mouth. So what we do is we bless by putting hands on heads. Don't even grab feet. Those feet go into the mouth too. Isn't this fascinating that God was showing us how to bless, how to impart value down to the way we touch? What the enemy has done in our society, in our culture, is he has so corrupted touch to where you and I have to be careful. We just do about how we engage with one another with appropriate touch. But in doing so, let's be mindful of how we can possibly bless with that touch. But words, if used skillfully, words, if used lovingly, can always be an appropriate blessing. But when you live valuably, when you bless accordingly, the best way to do it is to see another person the way God sees them, in their authenticity, in their authentic destiny. You see them as God sees them, and you speak to them accordingly. Let me share with you quickly how you can bless God. Because you can bless God. We're commanded to bless God, and in do so, impart value. Now, don't get me wrong. God does not need the value that we're imparting. But God desires to receive the gift that you bring as you kneel and as you bless the Lord. Look at Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Go down to verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can find another place in Psalm 134 where we're instructed to bless the Lord. It's very similar to what Mr. Einerson shared in the sermonette. To clap your hands, all you people, in anticipation of what God is going to do. Don't think I wasn't singing loudly during the song service too when we said, stand up and bless the Lord. Because that's what we're commanded to do. I think Paul put a nice period on it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice how he's constructed that statement. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Therefore, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing runs concurrently with a call, has a response, a summons. And so I want to leave you with this sequence. This idea about blessing, four things to consider when you're thinking about blessing. Receiving it, responding to it, representing it, and resting in it. When God blesses you, just receive it. There's an old joke from back in my Baptist days where the deacons would see the offering. We would take an offering every week. And they would receive an offering. And then based on the amount that was brought in, they would consider then taking an offering. It was an old, apparently bad joke, but there it is. That's the joke. Oh, receive, take. Do you remember that Jacob did the same thing? Remember, he was running for his life, and he was at the river Jabbok, and he encountered an angel of the Lord, and he said to the angel of the Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He was not waiting to receive the blessing. He wanted it so badly, he would take it. That had been the story of his life. That's how important the blessing is. That's how important it is that when God blesses us, we receive it. And if you want to, like Jacob, go and take it. But remember, when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night and eventually received the blessing, God also changed his name and he touched the socket of his hip so that he always walked with a limp. You get a blessing from God, he's going to change the way you act, change the way you walk. Just receive it. What does receiving it look like? Total surrender. You and I spend so much time negotiating the surrender of our lives to God when you and I must stop the negotiation, receive the blessing, hear the call, and act in faith. So responding to the blessing, responding to the call, it insists on an active faith. What does it say about Abram? So Abram departed. When When Isaiah heard the call, whom shall I send? What did he say? Here am I. Send me. You and I must recognize that it is an active, engaged faith that God is calling us to and blessing us toward. We represent this blessing. This call from God invokes a blessing on others when we use our words to declare you're valuable. When we use our words to edify and to encourage, we bless. There's an old gospel song that says, make me a channel of blessing. Not a reservoir, not a collector, a channel. God blesses through me. And then finally, part of the response to a blessing is to rest in that blessing. I see the news too. I see how desperate and how violent and how cruel the world is getting. And I accept that you and I must have an urgency about us. I accept that you and I must take seriously where we are in our active faith and where we are in fellowship with one another. But I also recognize that part of the blessing is to rest in that blessing and to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. And may your kingdom come. I think this is what Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. As we watch the news, as we observe the world, as we see the decline, it is going to get worse. But you and I have opportunity to rest in the blessing and the call of God and say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And until that day, may you be blessed with the presence of God and an extraordinary power of his Spirit moving in you and through you as you bless others.